Can we honestly really worship if it has to be choreographed or manipulated? Can we honestly say, I worshiped, if what I did was merely a response to somebody telling me what to do? Let's stand and worship. Oh, okay, this is when I do it. Or worship is at 9:15, not 9:14, but at 9:15. Or even, come on, Betsy, roll over. Come on, roll over. Sometimes that's how I feel when I'm being led to worship. Now, please don't miss my point. You can worship at any of these events, but usually not simply because somebody said, worship with me. You see, worship is a solo act. Only you can worship for you. Now, you might do it with others, but they're solo acts as well. Wasn't like this beautiful trumpet trio we just enjoyed where they rehearsed together so they played the notes at the same time or the right time. Because when we worship, it's only the right time when it's the right time for me or for you. You see, when we think about worship, it's a response. It's a response to some stimuli in our life. It's a surrendering of ourselves. You can't surrender someone else. You can only surrender yourself, and it's an offering. If you're offering somebody else's stuff, you probably stole it from them. You can only offer yourself. And worship is more than a song. But worship might or could embrace or include any or all of these things that I'm picking on right now for a moment. Now, I don't consider myself an expert on the topic. I honestly don't. But I am a practitioner, and I've got a lot of years of experience, and I think I've seen enough, done enough, heard enough, been pressed under enough, have been repulsed by enough, that I can share a few things with you this morning about the idea of worship. Now, I always start with the experts, and then I pick on them. Is that okay if I do that again this morning? So, the experts, they tell us that worship is the valuing of or a treasuring of God above all things. They say that worship is the heart's evaluation of God accompanied by a response to God, or that worship is a matter of the heart. First and foremost. Now, I must admit, I'm a lot less technical than the experts. I kind of think worship is catching a glimpse of God and then offering a wow. It's my response to what I saw, what I experienced in the moment. It might be a song that I respond with. It might be my wallet that I respond with. It might be my tears that I respond with, or a lifting of my hands, or even the surrendering of my whole person. That's how I got here. Not here at Trinity, but in this spot, serving this spot. God caught me in worship. And I couldn't resist his call. Louis Giglio, he's the pastor of Passion City Church. Isn't it a great name for a church? Passion City Church. It's in Atlanta. I'm telling you about it because I know you can't commute to there. Worship is our response, he writes, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. We say things that don't match the way we live. Something's broken, probably our worship or our relationship with God. William Temple, an English Anglican priest. Worship is the submission of our nature to God, the quickening of our conscience by his holiness, and the opening of our heart to his love, the surrender of our will to his purpose. When we worship, Temple says, we will be other than we were before we worship. An anonymous wrote, and I'm assuming they found a notebook left open at a Chick-fil-A and copied this out of it, but anonymous wrote, worship is, it could happen. Worship is the Holy Spirit-enabled response of the whole person, heart, soul, mind, strength, to an encounter with God's glory as we perceive it in the moment. It's an act that we cannot not do, an act we cannot not do. When God moves you, captures you, and you rise up on the wings of the Spirit to respond with yourself, you can't go, "No, people are looking." You cannot not do it. Now, having said these many things about this topic, I need to make a confession. I have worshiped at a concert. I have worshiped in church. I have worshiped at a campfire. And I have actually worshiped after somebody said, "Let's worship." But I have also worshiped in the mall. I have worshiped while standing on my deck watching the sunrise. I have worshiped at my breakfast table and while sitting in stop and go traffic. Now, that's the harder one to do when God wants you to lift your hands. Honestly, it is. I could probably worship in a box with a fox. I think I could actually worship on a train in the rain in Maine or Spain. I simply need a glimpse of God. So what I'd like you to do right now, just for a moment, briefly, stand where you are, turn to a neighbor, and tell them a couple of the places where you have worshiped. What I'd like to do is talk with you about words from one of the psalmists, Psalm 148. If you have your Bibles, you can crank it to the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 148. He's going to invite us to worship. Actually, he calls us to praise the Lord. Now, I know you've heard that phrase. Praise is an aspect of worship, or worship's an aspect of praise. I'm still a little confused on that. Maybe we can work that out this morning. But he says, praise the Lord. And that phrase often colors or inspires our worship. The phrase just rolls off our tongue. Try it with me. Praise the Lord. Say it again. Praise the Lord. It just rolls off our tongue, and it sounds like something holy. You can't say it in an angry voice. You say it. But the question is, do we get what it means or what that invite means for us? So what I want to do is I want to visit with this psalmist. I don't know his name. I don't know which psalmist it was. But he had a few ideas, I think, that might help us prompt the response, praise the Lord. Psalm 148, verses 1 to 14, begins with the phrase, praise the Lord. I suppose if you're going to talk about praising the Lord, it's a good way to start your psalm, praise the Lord. And it prompts the response, praise the Lord. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to celebrate, to pour out our hearts, to be in awe of God, or to think about God, and then as you think about God, then to pour out your heart, to respond to Him. And it's interesting that this God that we might pour out our heart to lift our hands or to offer our voice, is also the God that longs to fill us with Himself. Now, if you just think about the dynamic of a God who's bigger than anything, actually bigger than everything, wants to fill us with Himself. Are you there yet? It's like water balloon fight, and you're at the faucet with your balloon, and you're thinking, I can get a few more ounces in there, and whoosh, you got yourself wet, not your friend. And I wonder if God, as He's filling us with Himself, knows every time when to stop so that we don't burst. Or maybe He goes to that point where we burst, and the burst is our praise the Lord, because we can no longer contain it. Praise, the word praise, halal, to praise, to boast, to shine, to celebrate, to glory in. Lord, Yah. It's the Lord. It's the sacred name. It's a shortened form of Jehovah. It's a poetic form of the divine covenant name. And it captures the ideas of intimacy, fidelity, solidity. Solid as in an anchor. He holds us. He keeps us stable and safe. And it's a place where we can revel in the one who holds us. Psalm 48, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Say that with me. Hallelujah. It's an invitation. Praise from the heavens. Praise from the heights, the high heights above. The psalmist has a grand cosmic invitation here. He's inviting the heavens and the celestial beings to praise, and all the way down to the earth, and ultimately he's calling praise out of you and me. The big picture. The psalmist is inviting, he's urging, he's compelling with reason his audience to praise the Lord. It's not just a disconnected praise the Lord, but he's going to give you reason to praise the Lord, to revel in what you know or what you're going to learn about the Lord in these 14 verses. Praise, to boast, to shine, to celebrate. This is what we do in response to God, to celebrate, to glory in, to offer our voices, our gifts, our actions, oneself to worship. If we're not giving ourselves, we're not worshiping. We might be echoing what we heard or learned or were told to do, but what the psalmist is speaking about here is an awareness of who I am in the presence of God, and I respond with me. I can't worship for John or Dan or Carol. I can only worship for me. And here, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, is to join with the praises that are already being offered. We're not the first to offer it. We're not even the first in this room this morning to offer it first in this room, as we're going to find out in the psalmist's words. Notice the audience of this invitation, beginning in verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. That is, God's celestial beings, the messengers and servants that we read of, and ones that we've never heard of. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters above the skies. The heaven above the earths, the upper levels of the created order, the earliest of that which is created, is called upon to worship God. And he continues, verse 5, let them, sun, moon, stars, the heaven, praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And why give praise? Because they were created by God's command, his voice. They were invited to praise Creator God. He set them in place, verse 6, forever and ever, gave a decree that never pass away. They will never pass away. My friends, we can worship in our backyard with no music, no words, just an awareness of God's created order above us and around. The psalmist begins his invitation with the voices that would speak down from their exalted place above. But there's more. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. Now I want to get you ready here to imagine inanimate and non-human voices leading our praise. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, you giant sea creatures in all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, verse 10, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. We're told some animals talk. Here we find that mountains and clouds and snow speak. Verse 11, kings of the earth, of all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Finally, humans are included in this invitation. But not for the reason you think. I believe the reason in the flow is that we, like snowflakes and mountains and sea creatures, are created beings. We belong to God. Now, as I read, preparing to share this psalm with you, there are a lot of professional scholars who wondered, wrote volumes, why were we listed last? I couldn't even get close to that because I couldn't get past snow having a voice, rocks having a voice, the stars having a voice. I'm thinking someplace in my future I'll get to the point that we have a voice. But I was distracted by the psalmist invitation. And it didn't matter where in that invitation my name was listed. I was thrilled that I'm worthy to worship the Creator. What about you? Are you distracted by snow having a voice? Are you thrilled that God wants to hear your voice? The psalmist is noting the nature of creation, such that its existence is praise to the Creator. The voice of the inanimate, the voice of the non-human, is the voice of presence or existence. Being or existing might be a praise. Praise as a testimony. Look what God did. Praise the Lord. And sometimes that's what we do. We get better and God, we say to God, praise the Lord. Sometimes he provides a need, we praise the Lord. But the psalmist is taking us outside of that rather narrow experience that we might have had. And he's showing us that all that exists, all the works of his hands, everything that he breathed into existence is a praise the Lord. And some have suggested that each listed voice, the sun or the moon or snow or fog or wild animals, find their voice in the response to God's command to be or to do as they were designed or as God chooses to use them. That these created things or creatures exist is in itself a praise of the Creator. I think of phrases like, look what God has done. Look what God gets to oversee. Look what all bows to Creator God. And so I continue to wonder as I read and reread this psalm, is Psalm 148 an invitation to these things to worship? Or is the invitation to us to observe their worship, to learn from their worship, and maybe grasp ideas that would enhance our worship? Maybe we can join them, learn from them. When was the last time you learned something from a rock? When was the last time you learned something from a snowflake, other than when they come with all their buddies, you're done? But the psalmist believes that if they do what they're supposed to do, and they do, it's a testimony to the Creator. It's an invitation to the created to worship. And if worship is indeed a response to an awareness of God or something he has done, then all of creation, all aspects of creation are an invitation not just to worship, but to worship with the rest of creation. The psalmist continues in verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Now these words, they capture earlier lines as an invitation to praise to all creation, things, creature, persons. All that is God's should praise the Lord. He can't say that enough. and he doesn't. And the psalmist says, he's made his point. All that exists is the fruit of God. All that is should praise the Lord with the voice that was given to them. Which leads you and me to be creative. What does snow sound like when it's worshiping? What do rocks sound like when they are worshiping? And do the trees really dance? And is that worship? Now, this last section, verses 13 to 14, they're offered by the Hebrew scholars as an epilogue or a closing prayer. And they say that it's a statement of ownership. As if God was saying, I made it, it is all mine, and mine should praise me. And I struggled with that. Because when I was growing up, my parents worked very hard to get me to stop saying, mine. And maybe you're struggled with you. Maybe some of you are dealing with your small children. Because it's one of the first words we learn. And we use it when we're holding mine. We don't want to share it with another. But we don't see that with God. Because what is his has become ours when he placed it in the middle of his. And praise as worship is only appropriate with the rest of the created order to the creature or to the creator. We don't worship things. We don't worship people. We don't worship people who represent God. We only worship God. And so this psalmist ends where he began, praise the Lord, a glorious invitation. It's not so much a party. It's not so much a hanging out. It's an awareness and an allowing of ourselves to gush as we respond to God. And I think, as you read through the psalm and maybe read it two or three times, you catch that he probably was rather excited when he was thinking about this. That God is evident, we should praise him. That God has done something, we should praise him. That God has drawn close and we're aware of that, we should praise him. We should worship Creator God. And we need to ponder his words. Words that might birth, if you will, new kinds of or new ways to worship, or at least more reasons to worship. Do you worship because there are rocks? Probably not. But could you worship because there are rocks because God breathed them into existence? Do you worship because there's another baby? Maybe not. Especially if you're a mom and you're thinking of endless hours of no sleep. Could you worship if you thought God has just created yet another one of us, totally unlike any of us, unique? One of our issues with this psalm is the idea of praise, rising up from or out of rocks or beasts or snow. Some of us even get twisted up with the idea of non-believers able to worship. But if worship is a response to an awareness of God, or to an awareness of his presence, or an awareness of his doing, then maybe rocks do worship. Maybe snow does worship. Maybe the unbeliever can worship the one they had a glimpse of. And maybe in that act of worship, begin that slow journey or that race to embrace the God who is. Now I wonder, I'm going to poke at you a little bit here. Is the problem that they do praise God or that we can't hear what they hear? Or that we can't hear their voice? What bothers us most? That they praise, or we can't prove it because we can't hear it? Or is the problem that they actually obey, as Scripture says, and they praise God, when you know and I know that more often than not we fail to praise the God who reveals himself to us multiple times every day. Maybe that's what bothers us. But we'd rather deal with a snowflake with a voice rather than me without a voice. And when it comes to voice, our understanding of voice might be too narrow. You hear my voice. I hear your voices. We can hear the wind and the birds and the howling coyotes. Well, not too many of them around here. But we can hear the slapping of waves at the beach on vacation. But do these noises register as a voice? Voices that God enjoys. And what if worship as an expression of obedience? What if that's what it is more than anything else? If rocks do rock things, if bees and worms obey their design and the wind and the weather serve God, could not that obedience be the act of worship? And so our obedient attention to God so that he can fill us to overflowing, praise the Lord, is an act of obedience like theirs. Or perhaps we've too narrowly defined worship, limiting it to only our words and perhaps only to a particular melody. And what if worship is all of these things? Expression of obedience. As I said, rocks doing rock things, the wind and the weather serving God. Could that not be worship? The sun rose again this morning. How many saw that this morning when it came up over the horizon? Yeah, I thought I was alone this morning. It felt empty. But I wasn't empty because it wasn't really a sunrise. It was sunlight creeping above the horizon, chasing away the dark. And one of my thoughts this morning, like a lot of mornings, and maybe it's because I've been thinking about this psalm for the last couple of weeks, was did God look down and go, look what happened. Look what I did. And I know, scientists tell us the earth revolving, the sun going around, makes it look like the sun rises. But my goodness, I'll never call it anything but a sunrise. It'll never be the earth rotation to light. It's always a sunrise. And it's always, you go, God, because he is good. Do it again. Do it again. The sun each morning, the moon and the stars in the evening. Praise the Lord, do it again. But there's more, so much more. The waves stood at attention for the Israelites so they could escape from slavery in Egypt. And those same waves lay back down to wipe out an army. Nature obeying God's voice. Worship? What about the water that held up Jesus as he walked to his scared disciples on that windy lake that evening? Or that fish that was willing to hold a coin in its mouth so that Jesus could have it caught so he could pay for his taxes? Obedience? Obedience of worship? Worship of obedience? The psalmist invites us to worship with the rest of creation. And I don't know how you're going to end this morning. You're going to be over lunch going, Les lost it today. He was out there on the limb and he had the saw on the wrong side. Or will you begin to think about how you live, how you say you worship? Is it truly a response to God? Or to the environment wherein worship is normal? Is it truly a response to an awareness of the moving of Almighty God? Or did something nice happen in your life and it's not attached to anything or anyone? Whether it's word or song or obedience, the psalmist is calling us out. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! And we do, or as we think we do, we join others each Sunday, and not just the ones in this room, not just the ones that are gathered in rooms like this, but all the things that the psalmist included in his psalm, we're worshiping together. And we do it for 1 hour. If indeed we can pull it off for 1 hour. But my question is, what about the other 167 hours you will live before we do this again? Have you been trained to worship here? Have you been trained to worship to the song that you hear on the radio? Or like the psalmist, will you worship when you catch glimpses of God wherever you are when you see him? I think we can get so busy being human, so distracted by all the things and all of our doings, that we manage to forget or fail to leave space as creatures of Almighty Creator God. We belong to God, every one of us, every moment of every day. None of us belongs to ourselves. And we can be pleased with our doings, even thinking, dang, I'm good. But we shouldn't allow any of that to distract us from him who breathed into existence and who alone deserves to be worshipped. And we could worship in one of many ways. We could worship through praising, offering words that lift him up. We could sing of his love. We can bow to or adore him with humbleness of our body. We can revel in the glimpse of him through his work. We can be struck silent. We could be moved to speak. We could humbly obey his commands to do today what we've always known is right, but haven't done right yet. We can be witnesses to the cross. We could meet others' needs, being his hands and feet, obediently doing acts of worship, giving to our church, giving to the shelter, volunteering our time, helping another in a need that we suddenly became aware of because we are looking at the right direction or listening to the right words at the right time, and suddenly we couldn't not respond. Is that not worship to God who created us and recreated us through his son Jesus to be and to do? This morning I offer you Psalm 148. A weird psalm, or an amazing invitation to join the rest of creation with worship, our obedience, our time, our things, our hands, our voices. I think the psalmist needs to be heard. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. And I want to leave you with one more thought, two angles on one idea. Verse 14, he has raised up for his people a horn. And in scripture, when they offer a horn like this, it usually being his great strength, it's on display. The horn blasting represents his great strength. So the psalmist is writing, he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. It has been suggested that the horn is Jesus, the Son, crucified and raised, and his strength is our new life. Or maybe, based on what the psalmist has said here, that horn is you and me, our worship overheard and witnessed by God's children who have not yet acknowledged Jesus Savior. Our lives, our voices, a witness to the lost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. An act of obedience. Our voices as a witness as we revel in knowing God. Pray with me, please. Father, this morning, as we've wandered with this psalmist, considered the different ways we might take his words, as we think about how those words might fit in our lives, how we might obey, respond, and worship. We're not dogs to be trained. We're humans to be released. And I pray that you'd release us from any kind of bondage that keeps us from responding to you. Praise the Lord.